We're very keen to hear more of what Terry's bringing us, so we've asked him to carry on just into this first part of this next session. So Terry's just getting wired up, getting wired. Good. Thank you, Terry.
Of the road.
So what's the connector turns it on? Is it good thought? So if you slide the switch towards the...
Don't get me confused. It's really easy. Thank you. Thank you to the brother who makes us sound good. You got a recording you can play there? The two or three sermons maybe, or actually, I do have a bit of worship I'd like you to watch. I just discovered the song about 2 weeks ago. My wife and I were traveling to visit my son, and no one else has heard of it, but it's really speaking to me right now. And I know it's really hard to, if it's a new song, to get it the first time, but maybe the spirit of it will get you to communicate what we're talking about today. Thank you, Mark.
Of your love, and I don't want to lose the wonder of being in your presence, of knowing such a friendship to be with you, my God. Everything I am, I throw into your hands. I just want my life to ever be entwined with you, tethered to your heart. I just want my soul to ever stand in awe of you, tethered to your heart. Oh, tethered to your heart. What greater thing to treasure? I'm convinced there's nothing better than living in your love, caught up in the wonder of being in your presence, of knowing such a friendship to be with you, my God. In
take me deeper, I wanna be with you.
tether to your heart.
Yalla baba masa kote mi sa kata baba. So I'm looking at John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm going to read a number of verses in John, so kind of keep your finger there or something. Thank you, Mark. I'll probably come back to that. So I want to talk a bit about the incarnation today. We'll go back to Christmas. We'll skip ahead quickly to Christmas. It's only January. And I'll confess that I'm going through a bit of a Christmas renaissance. I've lived with a Christmas girl all my life. There was a little while she kind of retreated back a bit when the Filipinos start celebrating Christmas in September. And it does get to be a bit much. But when we moved back to the States, she quickly recovered. And she's into the whole decorating thing. And if you're aware of the love languages thing, there's two. And gift giving is at the top of the list. Oh. She's a giver. And Christmas is like, I get to give gifts to everyone. My point would be. And it's really started pretty much in earnest a year ago, on the way to a concert, actually. My wife and I were traveling to a concert, and just this awareness. This is real. Christmas is real. Jesus really did come to the planet. God came to the planet in the form of a baby. He was really born in that manger thing, that feeding trough. It's not just a story we tell to our kids. It's not Santa Claus. It's a great story, but it's not true. I'm sorry. Be careful when your kids start going to school and telling the other kids. Jesus is really real. And the story is really real. And then the quickening that's exactly what he wants us to understand, that as sure as God. And I know I'm pushing maybe the edges of theology here a bit, but please bear with me. Just as sure as God has incarnated himself into Jesus, he is God. Jesus incarnates himself into us. Come, Lord Jesus. John 14, verse 18. John 14, 18. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. Can you imagine what's going on in the disciples' heads? Wait a minute, the world's not going to see you, but we're going to see you. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. And that, in essence, is my outline. God in Christ, you in Christ, Christ in you. So let's talk a bit about Christ in God. So the incarnation is the very core of our faith. You cannot be a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus, and not believe in the incarnation. It doesn't matter if you understand that. In fact, you don't have to understand. It's a miracle. In the pure sense of the definition, we use that word term so usually loosely these days, it almost doesn't mean anything anymore. But by definition, a miracle is something that supersedes the natural laws. God doesn't break his laws. He's just big enough he can go over them sometimes. God cannot become a baby without a miracle. And that's exactly what happened. So I'm going to read the Christmas story, if you'll allow me, a piece of it. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Here's the understatement of the year. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Can you hear the compassion in that? The love? "I know you don't get this, but don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." Well, I'd love to go back and forth across the rows. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Nothing we deserve. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus," give him the name Jesus. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Notice it's in there several times just to make sure we get it. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit." Put this into today. Now, don't put yourself in Mary's shoes. Put yourself hearing these words as though they're spoken to you. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One in you will be called the Son of God." So this is the miracle of incarnation. It's not a biblical word. It's one we invented to kind of tell this story. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verse 5. Here's the essence in just a couple verses. Your attitude should be the same as of Christ Jesus. Pretty strong statement. Who being in the very nature of God, the very nature of God. This is orthodox theology. We need to get this right. Jesus was not a representative of God. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a teacher. Who's the teacher that says he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Son of God. Sane people don't call themselves God. But that's exactly what he did. He being the very nature of God, same essence is the word we use in theology. Do not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He emptied himself is another way of saying it. Taking upon the very nature of a servant, be made in human likeness. He chose. And again, there are those, the Christian cults will try to say, well, Jesus was less than God because he was created by God. No, no, no. We could go to the verses, couldn't we? All things were created by Jesus, by him. He was there before creation because he was God. And so when we see, and I'm just going to use his words if you allow me, John 5. When we see Jesus working, Jesus, I'm going to summarize and then I'll show it to you. You know it already. We're building faith. Jesus, when you see me working, what you're really seeing is the Father working. So there's a story in John chapter 5. Jesus shows up at the Pool of Bethesda. There's a tradition, I guess it is, that from time to time an angel will come and stir the waters, and when the waters are moving, the first one who steps in is healed. And so you can imagine, there are a number of men and women who have camped around this. There's a man who's been there 35 years, waiting for the waters to be troubled. And Jesus visits the pool and addresses the man and says, "Well, why are you still sitting here?" He said, "Well, it's very simple. When the water's stirred, someone else gets to the water first. I can't walk. This has been my life, waiting for that water to be stirred." And Jesus said, on the Sabbath, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man walked. Of course, this made... You notice it's, Jesus never gets angry at anyone but the religious rulers. It's the legalistic Pharisees that Jesus just takes off. I mean, they're the ones that of course, accost the man. And why are you carrying your pallet about? on the Sabbath. You're working. You're not supposed to work on the. I just got healed. I can't. I've never walked. And you're. He told me to do it. And so they find Jesus. And Jesus says, John 5:17. And again, I just would encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter because it's just that good. But for time's sake, verse 17, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work and to this very day, and I too am working. Make it a little bit clearer. Let's go down to verse 19 and 20. John 5:19-20. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. Will you please listen to me? I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Remember, because he had emptied out of himself. It wasn't that he couldn't. The cults will take this out of context and say, yeah, see, he wasn't really God. No, you got to keep it in there. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I tell you the truth. I'm going to read it again. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he only can do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And I wonder, it builds my faith to think about these things. What was Jesus doing in those early morning communion times with his Father? We call it prayer. When early before the sun rose, he'd be out in the wilderness somewhere. He'd be slipping off, and the disciples would find him already praying and seeking God. And what does God say to God? Seriously, I mean, was it download time? Was it that moment where was the Father literally showing him what was going to happen for the company? Now get ready, because there's going to be a man who's blind, and this is the day you get to spit in the mud and rub it into his eyes. Or was it just spontaneous? Was he, as he walked about, did he see the Father working and look at that man and realize he's blind and I'm to take spittle and put it with dust? And but he said very specifically, I only do what I see my Father doing. Let's skip ahead to chapter 12. John 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. You see, I'm building a case for a model of who we are in Christ. Jesus did it first. He modeled it for us. John 12, verse 49. I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commands me what to say and how to say it. I want that to be my goal. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. John 14, to come back to kind of where we started earlier there. John answered and said, do you not know, Philip, even after you've been with me such a long time, John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And you say, show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me and doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. So I'm just skipping through several chapters there and picking out consistently the message that Jesus delivered. When you see me, you've seen I am in the Father. Jesus makes this choice to represent the Father to those that he walks among. So that's the first thought. Christ in God. And now let's talk about you in Christ. That's the visual for the story I told. So good news. You are in Christ. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's good news. Repentance ushers in redemption and redemption transformation. This word we don't use too much anymore, it seems, at least on the other side of the pond. Repent. It literally means to turn around and go another direction. And that's the choice we're given in Christ. as he draws us and woos us by the Holy Spirit to repent of our sins, and we are his. We belong to him. We're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so many of you, I'm sure, have amazing testimonies that give evidence to that new creation. The life you lived, completely washed and changed by the new life he's given you. The degradation, the outward sin that so often we think of being a good testimony. And yet the reality is, self-serving life is sin, no matter how you serve it. No, how obvious it is to others around us. It may be drugs and alcohol and those kinds of things. Maybe just things that no one even sees. But it's the old nature that draws us to want to live ourselves, our own life. To do it our own way. To preserve and protect ourselves. And Jesus comes to set us free and recreate us in the process. Into him. We are in Christ. New creatures. I've often thought to myself, I don't really have much of a testimony. Because I've never been drunk. I have been high in the spirit a couple of times. Many times. I've never been high. I've never taken an illegal drug. And yet I wonder if maybe that is a testimony. Because the fact is, I was as lost as could be. And lost in my self-servingness, my desire to protect myself. And we will fight that battle till the day we're in the next kingdom, the next phase of this kingdom. We're in Christ, redeemed. How did you say it last night, John? We're saved. We're being saved. And we will be saved. We are in Christ. But then let me dwell for a moment on that third part, Christ in you. So, what does that look like? Let's keep going with the flow in John 14, verse 15. If you've loved me, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, a comforter. 14, 17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be, very important word, will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On the day you realize, on that day you will realize, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So I think we could easily agree that new life is a miracle. No matter what you came from, when you were born again, that was a miracle. Christ living in you, as sure as God becoming man, and Christ becoming a man in the form of that baby was a miracle. The fact that Christ can live in you, be recreated in you, re-represented in you is a miracle. And probably my favorite verse is Galatians 2, verse 20. It says that probably as clearly as any other verse. Galatians 2, 20. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're not little gods. Beware of these little deviations. How do you say, John? There's enough truth to be palatable, but it's not true. We are not gods. But God lives in us. And when I die daily, not only when I was born again, but daily, I'm alive. As I lay myself on that cross, take up your cross, Jesus said, daily and follow me. I have the opportunity then of Christ resurrecting himself, incarnating himself in me. I'm intrigued by how you can read scripture for years and never see something. And just recently, probably 6 months ago, pondering on Galatians 2:20, I was inspired by Galatians 4:19 and then back to on to verse 5, just trying to read through Galatians. And these, it's amazing when you just read short passages how you can miss the bigger point. So Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, no less I live. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I my dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And I guess if he were walking here right now, he'd still say, I long to see Christ formed in each one of us, eating us up from the inside, if you will. He's there already, obviously. But now he wants to consume you. He wants to consume your life, your living, those things on that list that we looked at last night. Eating them up, destroying them in his cross. And then what does it mean to die? I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 5, verse 20. Those who belong to Christ, Galatians 5, 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And that's the verse that really just jumped out to me. It's been a couple of months ago in this. And realizing that, of course, when the scriptures were inspired, there weren't chapters and verses. It was a letter, and you read the letter. You didn't read a couple of verses and then meditate on it, which is wonderful, by the way. But missing the point that here's a verse that's only a couple of lines later, but helps us understand, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What specifically is crucified? When we lived in the Philippines, we became just very aware of how Filipinos in particular, just they take on this Good Friday thing, and they it goes on for several days. It starts on Wednesday, Thursday, and literally walk down the streets beating themselves, these whips with pieces of glass and metal in them. And every year, several Filipinos are crucified themselves. And it's heartbreaking. I mean, you could make fun of it and make light of it, but I got to tell you, I believe that in their own way, they're trying to find God. And so far away in the process, because Christ has already been crucified. Thank you, Jesus. And he calls me to be crucified with him. What to be crucified? My flesh? If I get the inside right, the flesh has no problem obeying. And so he's very specific here. Have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Boy, look at those two words a little closer. Passion speaks of our emotions. And I want to say quickly, the emotions are a wonderful gift from God. And there have been several opportunities over the years I've had to minister to men in particular who have, sometimes through culture, stiff upper lip, I don't cry, I don't get angry, I'm just steady as a rock. But on the inside, this roaring torrent of fear and anger, and others through hurt. They've been hurt enough as a child that decided they just had to survive and steal off. There's different reasons and motives for squashing and squelching emotions. But emotions are an amazing gift from God's emotional, by the way. He gets angry. And he hasn't changed. That was not the Old Testament God. That's God. Not one testament. He gets really happy. He has joy. He shouts over us with. And so, as if we're created in his image, we would be created in his image, would include this amazing gift of emotions. The challenge is not to live by emotions, not to be led by emotions, but to be led by the Spirit, to allow the fruit of the Spirit to work itself out through us, because we're dead and dying. Maybe it's the same scenario. I'm saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved, I'm dead in Christ, I'm still dying, and someday I'm going to die. And Christ manifests himself through me in the process. Have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Desire speaks of cravings and lusts. And what is it that we obsess over? That's cravings, isn't it? That's those pleasures, the anger, it could be sexual, envy, sports. So often, again, it's easy as Christians to nail the cravings, the desires that are external, and miss the ones that are internal. The envy, the anger, the bitterness. So those who are Christ belong to, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature of desires and come alive in the process. Verse 24 is crucified. Verse 25 is, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step, is one translation. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walking with Him every day. Again, walking out the very life of watching Jesus. If Jesus says, I can only do what I see my Father doing, how much more do I think I need to say? If Jesus is the one who says, I only say what I hear my Father saying, how much more would I want to say? Well, if Jesus needed that, I want to hear you, Lord. I want to see you. I want to walk in your Spirit. And how do we do that? That becomes the practical part. John 15. So I went from 12 to 14, now to 15. John 15. Remain in me. This is the NIV. I guess I keep hearing abide because that's what I grew up with. So what makes sense to you? What's it mean to remain, to abide? And I in you. Remain in me. And I, it's that key word again, in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Remember I said earlier this morning, there's a purpose to this thing. God's all about working out His kingdom, bringing His kingdom, manifesting His kingdom. And so He comes to the planet. He lives among us to bring us into Himself so we can be born again, so we can be new creatures in Christ. And then that's just not to hold on, to kind of, oh God, I hope I make it to heaven someday, but then to come to Him in His cross and be crucified so that He can dwell in us and bring forth fruit. The purpose is all about that fruit. Verse 14, John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. What do I do? And again, it's so easy to miss the point. I think some would say, well, just follow what the scripture said. You have these 10 commandments. Actually, there's 360 some, I think. If we just follow all the commandments, that means we're abiding in God. No, of course, that'll be an easy fruit of it. What I command is what I hear. Do I hear Jesus when I'm walking into those offices or when I'm in the hallway or wherever it is you go? Am I listening? Am I paying attention? Am I focusing in? What are you saying today, Lord? When I'm at the queue there buying my groceries. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned of the Father, I have made known to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Keep teaching me, Lord. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, and that fruit will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Well, of course, if I'm only doing what I see Him do, if I'm only saying what I hear Him say, of course He's going to give me everything because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living in the Spirit. I'm abiding in the Spirit. I'm going to skip that one and come to that one. So what is the wake that you leave behind as you move through life? If we're filled with God, because Jesus abides in us. If we're abiding in Jesus, there's going to be an overflow. And it's so much easier that way than trying to work it up and pump it out. I visited a church with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and there was a message on evangelism. And they're getting ready to teach a course on evangelism. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not mocking at all. And I'm not even saying it's a bad idea to have a course in evangelism. But I wanted to, he talked about how they go from door to door, and actually, it was kind of an odd illustration, I thought. He talked about how they walked up onto a porch several years ago, and a man met them on the porch at his front door with a shotgun and said, "Get off my porch." I don't think that's a good way to recruit new people for your course. 100% sincere. I wanted to ask him, how's that working for you? How's this door-to-door thing? How many people have you led to the Lord? Do I doubt his sincerity? Not at all. Do I doubt the passion, the compassion that's demonstrated by that kind of thing? Not. But is it working? It's so much easier when you're just overflowing. When you talk about God, because it's natural. And by the way, that's the day we're living in. The sons of Issachar would say, if they were living today, you've been through that period where people didn't believe in anything spiritual. That was kind of our generation, wasn't it? Remember Time magazine? God is dead was the cover article. Well, guess what? No one believes that anymore. The problem is they believe everything. I mean, if you talk to anyone under, say, 50, and look at what's popular in the media today, the movies, the television programs, the literature, it's all about spiritual stuff. And so often we're not even in the market. We're not even available because we're hiding in our fear of no one wants to hear about God. Yes, they do. And we have him. We're walking with him. He's walking in us and through us. He is incarnate, if you will. Can I dare say that? I only say it with honor and glory to the Lord himself. As I die, he lives. To the extent I die. Can I say it that way? He's alive in me. It's not about me at all or you at all. It's all about him living out his life through you. And it's a lot of fun to walk with God. To be at the right place at the right time and watch what he does to people. What he says to people. I went away for a couple of days back in the end of December. I tried to do this every year at least once. A couple of days just alone. It's me and Jesus. I went to a state park and they had a little hotel kind of thing there. The first night I went to the restaurant, had a meal, and just chatted a little bit with the waitress, and she shared with me how she was looking for. I asked her. I don't know how I asked her. I said, "Can I? Is there anything I can pray for?" Now, I don't get all religious and start shaking. Is there anything I can pray for you? I just assume, if I'm led by the Spirit, I don't say it to everyone, but if I'm led by the Spirit, I just assume. Of course, he knows they want prayer. So I said, just flow along with it. I like to go along with the ride, Lord. Thank you for bringing me along. And I get to be your voice right now. Is there anything I could pray for you? She said, well, yeah, actually, my son wrecked my car. And I'm going to look at another one tomorrow. And I thought I'd be happy to pray for you. And I just looked her right in the eye. I didn't get all religious. I didn't, blah, 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 blah. In Jesus' name, be with this dear woman as she looks for this car tomorrow. Looked her right in the eye. That's almost uncultural, I guess, isn't it? So be careful whose eyes you look in these days. But when you're speaking in the name of Jesus, there's authority, there's a power. If it's anointed, if you're just doing it because that's what the script told you to do, then it's not going to work. But if you're hearing what he's saying and watching what he's doing, I paid the bill, left a tip on the table, and as I got up, she looked, she said, thank you so much, can I hug you? I got a little nervous, to be honest with you. But she was just so emotional that anyone would. I guess November, we have a young man from Ecuador who spent 3 months with us doing an internship. And at the end of the internship, we took him to D.C., Washington, D.C., to see some of the sites there, the monuments, and the Museum of the Bible. If you ever go to Washington, D.C., it's actually in the United States. And there's more than the White House there. The museum is just a multi-million dollar operation, and it's actually very well done. A lot of history, a lot of very old, the tracing of the development of the New Testament. And we got an Uber to go from one place to the other and start chatting with the Uber driver. And again, just one of those moments where I felt like, as we're kind of ending our journey, is there anything I can pray for? And as we stopped, he got real quiet. He said yes, and again, just gushed his heart out. And then he said this, this is only the second time in my life anyone's ever asked to pray for me. Retired. This is kind of like a second job. Where have we been? When you walk with Jesus, there's these amazing opportunities waiting for us day after day and week after. What wake are we leaving behind us? Is it a wake of, boy, I'm sure glad she's out of here. I'm sure glad he's done today. Or is it, man, I can't wait till they come back. Maybe not even quite aware why they love you to come and go. But the wisdom, the words of knowledge. I mean, maybe that's why we're supposed to be so keen when we're here in gatherings and meetings to listen to the Holy Spirit, because he's training us. If you can't step out here and give a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge, great word this morning, Matthew, Michael. You can't do it here. You're probably not going to do it out there. They can't do it in the small group. That's even better yet, isn't it? You know the worst thing about being wrong is you're just wrong. I just missed it. And he's so forgiving. He just shakes his head. I can see Father just, come on, son. You got to listen a little closer next time. And we prepare to listen to what God's saying, to see what God's doing, so we can be him, his life incarnate to those around us, bringing light. Moses shining, there's a light about you, there's a shine about you, bringing peace. I wonder if we could even begin to be aware that the atmosphere changes when we walk into the room, when we leave the room, that there's something going on. You've seen it happen, haven't you? You dread certain people coming, and others you're happy when they come. Safety. It is true. I've been here enough to realize there's a cry out there for a safe place, to be around safe people. And do people feel safe when you walk in the room or when you sit down with them? And the result, of course, is influence. When we bring those kinds of atmospheres, not that we're trying to make it happen, it just happens because of Christ. Because I'm dead. That's why it happens. Whew. I don't have to do this on my own. It's that treasure we read about in the first session. It's Christ living his life through me. A miracle. The incarnation of Christ cannot be explained. God doesn't become men. Only in myths. It happened. Jesus really emptied out himself and became a man so that he could, it's the whole Philippians chapter 2 thing at the end, so that he could be tempted in every way, just like we are, so that he could be crucified on our behalf. He died. He paid my penalty. Don't let anyone tell you salvation's a free gift. It's a paid for gift. Paid for by the sinless blood of Jesus. And now he sends his comforter, his spirit, by the way. It's not a spirit. Galatians chapter 8. Let the same spirit that lived in Christ quicken you. It's his spirit that comes to abide in us and then overflow us. A miracle, Christ living his life out through us. In Jesus' name. Could we listen to that video? Watch that video one more time, please.
To your heart, oh,
convinced there's nothing better than living in your love. Caught up in the wonder of being in your presence, of knowing such a friendship to be with you, my God. And
thing there. You know, it's so helpful that we're seeing the very thing that God set before us, the presence of God, but we're seeing it in a much more, I don't know, applied way. It's not just a pleasant experience. It's the very foundation of our faith. And I was just looking at that scripture. It's in, I just had it now, Colossians 1, I think it was 27, Christ in us, a hope of glory. It is his presence. It is what it's about. And I think, let's just stand together. Mark, come and... I just think we should maybe use that song that we know well, In Christ Alone. It's got such great words. It's just a declaration of who we are and what we are in him.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength. my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest draft and storm. Wide heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took our flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. To love that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness stained. Then bursting forth that glorious day, all from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, his curse as a law, death's grip on me. For I am his, and his mine. Oh, but this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus demands my destiny. No power of earth, no sin of man can ever pull me from his hand. Till he returns, oh, calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of earth, no scheme of a man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, oh, calls me home, here in the power of Christ. No power of love, no scheme of a man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of God I stand.
Lord, we just thank you for this. This unspeakable salvation. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, what a plan. What a salvation. What a gift. What a presence. What a delight, Lord, to walk with you and know you and to experience the reality of your presence and to see, Lord, that you have determined to reveal yourself by your presence in and with and through us. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. And take your seats.